running a little bit behind on schedule. So what I propose to do in this session, which is supposed to be from 10 minutes till 10 until 10:30, and it's already 10:30, which almost. So I'm going to take a little bit of time and take this, whatever I do, and then we'll probably take a little bit short break. And then I have the next session as well that's supposed to go from 11 to 11:45. So I'm very adaptable when it comes to time. Usually I can. That's what worries me. That's what worries me. So I don't mind. We have always strove to, as I said, our main sticking to schedule has to do more with the kitchen and the meals because they prepare those and are ready for us. The other times are flexible. If the Lord leads into discussion and it's profitable, we continue down that vein. So we do put the most emphasis on our time teaching the Word of God, but we want to be open to what the Lord might have through the various individuals and gifts that are represented as well, so we try to be flexible. So with that in mind, let's commit this time to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word. Your word is forever settled in heaven. We thank you that on many, many, many things you have spoken very clearly. On other things, we have liberty. And so help us to have good wisdom to know the difference. What areas we have liberty in, what areas we're specifically commanded to function in. And give us wisdom and direction to know the difference, we pray. Now, as we come to this section of the Word of God this morning, help us again. We need help, speaker, hearer, Lord, to recognize again what you would say to us through these scriptures, what you said to your people in the past, what you will say to your people even in the future. We commit the time to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And Lord, we thank you for answering prayer in regard to Daniel feeling better, being able to be here with us. We thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
I got a text from Nancy Russ, mm-hmm. Steve's wife.
Yeah.
That room opened up in the operating room, so they're going to do it today, not tomorrow. So, she said this afternoon, looking at two stints being put in.
Okay. Well, we want to commit, Father, to you, Steve and Nancy, and the two stints. It's a fairly commonplace procedure today, but we understand how fairly commonplace procedures don't always go as planned. And so we would not take for granted anything, but would commit our brother and sister to you in prayer, the doctors, the surgeons. Guide them, we pray, and undertake for him, we ask, in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Isaiah chapter 60. I had three chapters that dealt with, in one form or another, certain forms of rebuke, and I have now three chapters that deal with decidedly more glorious things. So, in a sense, it's a nice balance to me to see that as those chapters that dealt more with rebuke and admonition, if you will, and charges lend way, for the most part, to more glorious things that are spoken, beginning in chapter 60 of Isaiah, verse 1. Arise, shine. Oh, Keith. Sorry, Keith. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see, all they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see, and flow together, and thine heart shall fear, and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar. And I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. David, do me a favor. Will you turn on that says floods, please? I think it says floods. Front spot. It says front there. Thank you. For the nation and the kingdom, and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings. Thou shalt know that I am the Lord, I the Lord am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, for iron I'll bring silver, for wood, brass, for stones, iron. I will also make thy officers peace and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Wonderful and remarkable promises. Wonderful and remarkable prophecy. You can imagine as Israel would have read these things, how glorious it sounds. Obviously, as we begin to think of these things, it is not just a poetic interpretation of the ultimate return from Babylon, which captivity had not yet even taken place, but of something that goes beyond. You cannot help but read passages like this and realize that there's something else envisioned here besides the mere, when I say mere, it wouldn't have been just mere to them, but the mere return from the captivity to which they had not yet been even subjugated. And so we'll have to consider that as we look along. I'll give you a very brief, basic outline, not mine, not original, but verses 1 and 2, Israel enlightened in the kingdom age. Verses 1 and 2, Israel enlightened in the kingdom age. Verses 3 through 14, Israel enlarged in the kingdom age. And verses 15 through 22, Israel exalted in the kingdom age. That's Randy's domain. Randy's domain. So that's just a brief, very brief outline of what is found here. Israel enlightened in the kingdom age, verses 1 and 2. Israel enlarged in the kingdom age, verses 3 through 14. Israel exalted in the kingdom age, verses 15 through 22. Welcome. Arise and shine, for thy light is come. Now, we sometimes will hear use, perhaps we use it ourselves, the term the Shekinah glory. I'm not even sure we pronounce it correctly. Technically speaking, Shekinah is not really a biblical term. It's more of a rabbinical term that became associated with what meant not so much as the light itself, but the dwelling of God. And so in that sense, it's a word that's related to things like the tabernacle. And it's sort of a corollary connected with that, that the fact that God dwelt there in that sense made it the fact that God's glory was there. And one of the ways that God's glory has been visibly manifested is as the bright shining of light. It's sort of the put the glory of God in its definition is the sum total of all the attributes of God, and the physical manifestation of that is the bright and shining light. You have a glimpse of that in the Lord Jesus on the mount where he was transfigured and allowed his inner glory to radiate outwardly. And all the writers give their own sort of sense of what it was like. It was like a launderer couldn't whiten things that light. It was brighter as the noonday sun, so on, and all those kind of image things about the manifestation of God's glory. Peter says, we beheld his majesty, the glory, and it's connected with God's presence. As has been said, this word arise is a word that imparts power in the very command. Israel's light giver has now come. The glory of God has now come. The Redeemer shall come to Zion. And so you see the close connection with verse 20 of chapter 59. The Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord, and so on. And as the Redeemer comes, he says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And that very command, long darkness has and desolation has been there, but there's a glory that's coming within that nation. And so as the message that just preceded in chapter 59 about the Lord's hand not being shortened that he cannot save, or his ear heavy that he cannot hear, and iniquities, and so on and so on. Now the Redeemer is come, and the glory of the Lord begins to shine. Now there are many other verses in the Scripture, of course, that refer to this. Let's look at a couple of them. I would turn first to the book of the Revelation, and chapter 21, and verse 23. And you'll note the similarity with what's found in Isaiah. And it'll bring us again to one of those bit of a difficulties in sometimes the duality that's seen in Isaiah, or the mingling would be a better way to put it, where we're not exactly 100% sure at certain times whether he's talking about the kingdom only or whether it's something beyond that. Because when you get to chapter 21 in the book of Revelation, you read there, in verse 23, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And that's almost the phraseology of that you find in the book of Isaiah. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and nothing will enter in that defiles So you'll notice that quotation there from the book of Isaiah. You notice also that in chapter 21 and verse 11, it says, the book of Revelation, that this city, the New Jerusalem, is described as having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, as clear as crystal, and the walls and the gates, and so on. And so again, it becomes a little bit difficult sometimes in interpreting to know when the prophet has moved or is mingled these things that have to do. And there are similarities, aren't there not, between the kingdom and some of the characteristics that we find even going on into the eternal state. I don't have a total answer except to say there are similarities. And again, there's a blending. We'll see in the next chapter, in the next section, Lord willing, that I'll do, how sometimes those prophecies are blended and they merge in the mind or in the giving of the prophet at that time. He didn't see the distinction. You see, it just all blended. He couldn't see the valley in between the mountain peaks and so on. And that's a helpful thing to see. I'm going to address that in the next session. But right here, I believe that much of this has to do with the kingdom, and I believe that because when he speaks here of, let me find again, verse 7, I will glorify the house of my glory. Now you can take that as a metaphor. Sometimes we use house in a way not to speak of a physical structure. We'll talk about the house of the queen or the house of Henry VIII or whoever it is, you know, speaking of the house of David, yes, biblically speaking. So sometimes it's used that way, but this seems to be something else, doesn't it? And it seems to be, too, here to me, although fairly identical with what you get at that stage in the book of Revelation, dealing with the eternal city, the distinction that's found with the nations here at this particular point, not bringing the glory so much to the Lord or bringing those things to the Lord, but bringing them to Israel. So it seems to point to a time when Israel will be exalted, as I given a little bitty outline there, to a place of prominence and headship. Now what was difficult for the Jews at various stages, I'm sure it was here, we know it was later, was when the prophet began to not speak so much about the glory of Israel and what it would be, but the blessings and the benefits of God's salvation that would go to the Gentiles. They liked to pick the good parts that had to do with them, but they somehow, in their national spirit, and partly because of persecution and other things, tended to neglect those parts that had to do with the gospel going to the Gentiles. We'll see that again in the next section, an important thing to see. When you come to chapter 60, everything is ready. The deliverance is now assured. The Redeemer promised. The conditions of salvation clear and plain. And the only thing that remains is that Zion appears in her glory. One has said that in this particular section, Jehovah shines on Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shines on the earth. As he allows his glory to shine upon them, as they arise and shine, for their light has come, they then shine forth upon the earth. However, it is important also to note, isn't it, that it comes at a particular time after this darkness that covered the earth and the gross darkness that covered the people. As the Lord arises and shines, as we read here, that those glorious days are preceded by this universal darkness, this gross darkness that covers the earth. Let me read a couple of verses that correspond with that, beginning in the prophet Joel in chapter 2. Joel in chapter 2, verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations, and so on. The description of a time of great darkness. And darkness, of course, is not just a physical thing. It sometimes speaks of time of corruption, a time of apostasy, a time of departure from God. And so preceding the coming of the Lord, there will have been this time of great darkness. Look at chapter 2 again in the book of Joel and verse 31. Verse 30, I'll show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Terrible to begin to think about it. The day of the Lord is preceded by darkness and astronomical signs, signs in the cosmology, signs upon the earth. A time of trouble, a time of tribulation. Wonderful, though, isn't it, that one of the great verses of the New Testament, one that the Lord used even in my salvation, so very basic and so very simple, is found in Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. It will come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered or saved. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Jeremiah in chapter 30. And again, most of you men know these things, I know, but it's good for the sake of the recordings which go out all over the world, and perhaps for the sake of some of our younger brothers that are here, to establish these things again from Scripture as far as what is going to take place yet, even in the future. Verse 6 of Jeremiah 30, ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loin as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Time of Jacob's trouble. A time that God has designed that is uniquely designed, the time of the tribulation upon the earth, in connection with Israel. It's not that it won't have an effect on others and the nations around, but it is particularly designed as the time of Jacob's trouble that will come then upon the earth. And so that time will come, I believe, biblically speaking, that we find, according to the teaching of the New Testament, that the event that will precede that is the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ for His church. That coming again of the Lord Jesus for His church, the rapture of the church, the removal of the church from the earth, is the next great event in God's prophetic timetable. When the church is removed, sometime after that, there will be a covenant that is established within the nation of Israel, that peace treaty that they've been awaiting. The solution will come. Well, it'll seem as though it's a solution, but it will inaugurate the beginning of that seven-year period to which the Bible refers to by various names, that time of severe darkness, the time of tribulation upon this planet. That will end with the coming of the Lord in power and glory, as we find in the book of Revelation in chapter 19. That's a very brief summation of those prophetic events, but important to get them established and fixed in our mind.
Larry,
yes?
Would you add the statement to it that the removal of the church has to do with the, not the church, but
christened himself, unto whom the spread of light is committed to in the world today, has come to an apostasy similar to what ancient Israel's did, and the darkness has already begun to fill the whole earth. And Christendom, in that sense, has lost its ability or will be taken out because the light has grown so dim.
Yes, I would in some sense add that. I don't know if I can choose those exact words, but yes, I know what you're saying. It's part of what Paul will admonish the church with in the book of Romans, in the great section that has to do with the future of the nation of Israel. Be not high-minded. If God removed those branches from the olive tree and you were grafted in as a wild fruit, so to speak, then don't be conceited, because what God has done with them can also happen in the future. And we have to be careful to understand that when it speaks of Israel as a nation or the church as a whole, it isn't that believers can be cut off or ever lose their salvation. God would cease to be the God who he is. He offers nothing else than eternal life, and that cannot be broken. But the church as a whole, or as we sometimes refer to it as Christendom, yes. And it will become so corrupt, already is in many places, the general overall testimony of a tree harboring all sorts of foul birds. That's right. The mystery of iniquity doth already work.
Amen.
It's already there.
Amen.
Was in Paul's day it began. It's increasing. Evil men shall wax worse and worse. See, the thing too, we sometimes, and this is where we have to be careful, don't we? When we, I guess it clicked with me a number of years ago that one of these passages that sounds like it'd be a great, how can I say this right, a great passage to, you know, preach against sin and against what people are doing and society and all of that. Know this also, that in the last days, 2 Timothy 3:1, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And you know, the list goes on and on. And it's easy to say, yes, that's what society has become. Yes, that's what America has become. And that's partly true. But then he says, having a form of godliness. Well, the unsaved don't have a form of godliness. And what's exceedingly worse is that not when the country I live in becomes something that it wasn't when I grew up. That's bad enough. But when the church is characterized by the things listed, at least those who profess the name of Christ are now go under that banner, are characterized by the things in chapter 3 in verses 1 through 5. You see, the world has never had a form of godliness. But it's those who go under the banner of Christianity, when they now are characterized by that. Well, that's an exceedingly serious matter, isn't it? And when they deny the power thereof, the redemptive power of Christ, his gospel, what it means to be born again, life renewed. When those who name the name of Christ begin to be characterized by that, now we're in deep trouble. Yes.
Amen.
And it reminds me, too, of a passage that I dealt with, seems like so long ago, I think it was yesterday or maybe the first night, but when the righteous are removed and it goes unheeded. Now, I'm not saying that's a reference to the rapture. I'm only saying the principle is the same.
Amen.
You know, where did all these people go? And yet it is unheeded as a warning. Of course, the deception will settle in at that time as well. And so we find in verse 3 that the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising, and so on. This was something that Isaiah, it is woven throughout Isaiah, actually. I think it's one of the things that perhaps got Isaiah in trouble. I've often said that if it's true that the man in Hebrews 11 that was sawn asunder. Legend has it that it was Isaiah placed in a log and sawn in half. It wouldn't surprise me because of some of the things he said to his own people. Not only the rebuke that he said to his own people, but when he says things like he did in Isaiah 19, that Israel will be a third with Assyria and Egypt, that'd get him in trouble nationally, wouldn't it? That wouldn't sit well. But the great promise of God was not to be bottled up exclusively to the physical seed of Abraham. God's intention in drawing that nation and building a nation and establishing the nation was not that they would be exclusively the only ones who would experience God's salvation. This goes back to something that Brother Jeremiah brought up. You know, in that land over there that where there's so much political upheaval, and Jewish people who deny the gospel of Christ, there are many Palestinians who are believers in the Lord Jesus. And we have to be very careful. Don't confuse being a Palestinian with being in the PLO. You have to be careful to make that distinction. Or being, yes, that's right. So there are Palestinian believers who sort of skulk around a little bit because once someone finds out their nationality, they are, you know, lumped in with a group of terrorists. And it's unfortunate. We have to be careful that God has people in that land and a witness in that land from the Palestinians and Arab believers. That's more powerful than the witness he has with the Jewish people who don't even believe in God and believe in a political Zionism and a military force that's going to bring in what they envision as the kingdom. So the Gentiles would be drawn. You know me, I often lament a generation that has arisen who knows not Scofield. And while Scofield is not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, he does have a nice note in chapter 42, if you have a Scofield Bible, concerning the Gentiles. He says, the prophets connect the Gentiles with Christ in a threefold way. As the light, he brings salvation to the Gentiles. As the root of Jesse, he is to reign over the Gentiles in his kingdom. And believing Gentiles in this present age, of course, together with believing Jews, constitute the church, which is his body. The prophets connect the Gentiles with Christ in a threefold way. As the light, he brings salvation to the Gentiles. As the root of Jesse, he is to reign over the Gentiles in his kingdom. Believing Gentiles in the present age, together with believing Jews, constitute the church, which is his body. The Jew, the Gentile, the church of God. And on a side note, he saves the Gentiles. Distinctive feature of this age seems to be. But he reigns over the Gentiles in the kingdom age to follow. So that's part of what we find there. We find too, don't we, in following that, one of the unique things, this is you read this in light of where we live today, and you know that people scoff at things like this because what a legacy would be if you were the one to be able to solve the Arab-Israeli whole issue, right? But imagine reading that one day Jerusalem will be enriched and built up by the nations, which is what follows in these following verses, which again is why I think it has to do, I lean a little bit more towards the kingdom here on most of this, that the isles shall hear and be converted, and they'll begin to build up Jerusalem and enrich the house of the Lord and so on. But we're not without historical precedent, are we? For when David wanted to build his house and the Lord's house, who was it that donated a good bit of the material that went to the building? It was Hiram, wasn't it? It was a Gentile who was so drawn to David and to what it was that David was doing that Gentile would send his wealth that the house of the Lord might be built. And so it wasn't without historical precedent that would take place. They will call thee, in verse 14, the city of the Lord, the Zion. And then the promise in verse 15, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. I think it is Psalm 42, correct me if I'm wrong, that says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. No, is it Psalm 42? In the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. You don't want me to sing it for you, I know, but it has been put to tune.
By the way, you said that's old,
yes, sir.
It's
not 42.
42.
Yes, 42:6.
Psalm 48.
48, thank you, yes. I knew it wasn't 42. That's, I had that in my mind earlier from the... Well, it's actually written in the front of this little New Testament here. Oh, absolutely, yes, yeah. And you can't read back into it. Yeah, they wouldn't have known. It was a mystery that wasn't revealed, Ephesians 3. Yes. Anyway, Psalm 48 says, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. And get this next line. The joy of the whole earth. Yes, Israel is the joy of the whole earth, isn't it? No. Psalm 48, 1 and 2. It's not the joy of the whole earth now, is it? It's a burdensome stone to the whole earth. Despised by much of the planet. Populace of the planet. But what a day will come when... they will be an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations, the joy of the whole earth. It's not just known for that in a very poetic, beautiful fashion, but it will be, because then it will truly be the city of the great king. It's not the city of the Messiah now, is it, of the great king? But one day it will be, and God says it'll be the excellency of many generations. And it'll be that because the Lord, as it says, will place his feet there. It says, I'll make the place of my feet glorious. Now, I'll stop for there. If there are questions or comments, I'll take a few at this time and at least entertain them. You folks can probably answer them. And then we'll take a brief break, and then I'll continue with my next session.
When you were distinguishing between the millennial age and then after, would you say, the way I've viewed it is that the earth will be renewed during the millennial age, but it will be replaced during the time after?
I like the phraseology.
Yeah.
Yes.
Because I have heard teachers dispute that, saying that the earth will just be renewed. It will never be replaced. But
there will be a new heaven and a new earth.
That's what I believe. Yes. Yes.
Yeah, former things passed away.
I think, though, that with that lies...
Get the mic.
Yeah, just the simple thing. That unclear distinction in Isaiah between things of the new heavens and the new earth and the kingdom age is that principles of the kingdom and things established in the kingdom are going to carry over into the new heavens and the new earth. That's a simple point.
This is the way I would lean, that when we sometimes can't distinguish, it's because some of those things are very similar, but there'll be other differences. So while in the kingdom you'll still have people born, you know, and problems that we find at the end of that time, not true in the eternal state, but other things that are that coincide or that are similar. Yes, sure.
Your comment about the PLO,
yes,
reminded me of a book that I had meant to read. I had meant to read, but I haven't read. But I bring it to your attention just in case somebody is interested. It's called Once an Arafat Man, and it's about a PLO sniper that drove for Yasser Arafat that became a Christian. So,
I recommend it. I read it. It was a page turner for me. In other words, I couldn't put it down. And I recommend something else in that book. He has a very interesting appendix in there at the end about relationship, how to view Christians, Jews, Arabs, etc., etc., that is very helpful, tracing all the way back to the blessings that God promised even through Ishmael, God didn't say he wouldn't bless Ishmael. He did bless him. And even, you know, and so on. So it's an excellent book about a man who came to Christ in a very clear way. Matter of fact, if I may add, not only did he come to Christ, but ultimately went back to the West Bank, as it's called, and became so burdened for the people there that he moved from the United States to establish ministry there in the West Bank among the Palestinians. Once an Arafat man. Yes, Keith. Oh, yes, certainly.
Thanks. Just a practical addendum. It's not just over there, although I've lived in Israel for periods of time and know Palestinian believers, but in this country, in some New Testament-style assemblies where I fellowship, there are Palestinian believers as well as Egyptian believers, Lebanese believers. If you go out to Michigan, the Dearborn, Michigan area has, I think, over 1 million people that are from Arab Muslim countries. The vast majority of those Muslim. But among those, there are New Testament-style assembly believers meeting in Arabic and in English and very exercised about reaching out with the gospel. So sometimes we look at all the Muslims coming in and people wring their hands about that. But in another sense, the Lord's bringing the mission field to us. And thanks be to God, there are believers that have the skill set because of their culture and their language to jump right in there. And we who are not don't want to make those believers feel second class by any stretch.
Yes, and I'll let him. I just want to add one little something that we got to be very careful to. In my mind, at least, we have to be very careful of. And it, I don't want to open the whole political can of worms again at this point, except to say we have to be very careful as believers when we identify who our enemies are. Because for the sake of the gospel, who are our enemies? Have you thought about that? Now, politically, certain things that take place in the country and practically and terrorism and all that, yet, and God, as we found in human government, the ministers of righteousness, they don't yield the sword in vain. I understand that and so on. But who is my enemy if I'm a minister of the gospel of Christ? And by minister, I mean a simple servant proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Yes.
My only question was just, you talked here about what precedes the coming of the Lord and the
yes.
time of darkness that we're in. How does that fit in with Matthew 24? Or does it?
In which?
Well, where it says there'll be wars and rumors of wars.
Yes,
and,
in the first several verses of Matthew, the Olivet Discourse.
The end has not yet come.
Yes. So just briefly, Alfredo, as I would see it, when he begins to talk about let no man deceive you, many shall come in my name, and so on. Wars, rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, famines, pestilence, earthquakes, all these are the beginning of SARS. I would take that, I would say, offer to you two suggestions. Number one, that there he speaks of things that are of a very general nature. When he gets down to verse 15, though, he's going to be more specific about a certain event of which there would be no question, and that is when you see the abomination of desolation set up, you know, mentioned by Daniel the prophet. So what follows that? Very clear. Now, on the one hand, he could be speaking here of generalities in verses 5 and following, but also when you come to the first part of the opening of the seals in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, those things that I take because of what's said at the end of the chapter, they're still the wrath of God, but they're more providential. Pestilence, war, death, famine. They're not the direct hand of God as you get in chapter 15 when the vials of wrath are poured out upon the earth directly from the presence of God. They're what are called providential judgments. things that already occur, but with greater intensity. So it may be that in the beginning of 24 here, you get that first part of the tribulation, whereas when you get to verse 15, now you're in the middle.
This is all talking about the tribulation.
Well, that's the general, yeah.
Obviously, we won't see the abomination of death.
That's right, yeah, yeah.
But we can potentially see the wars and rumors of wars, couldn't we?
Yes, so there are general things that already happened, yes. The general principle of what we see, yeah.
But then it can also be for those in the tribulation,
yes.
This is stuff is going to also precede the actual abomination of desolation. So it's
yes.
Going to kind of carry over from this age into the next as well. The beginning part of what's in Matthew 24. Yeah.
Intensifies,
okay.
Yes. Yes.
And compounding the problem, now God allows it to run its full course.
And I would say that just for a general exercise, take Revelation 6 and Matthew 24 and compare them and notice the similarities that you find between that passage. Rick, no? All right. George, yes.
I was just going to, this is maybe more historical, political, but the way I view the Palestinian issue is, where did the term Palestine come from? The word Palestine came from around 135 AD, and it was a Latinized form of the Philistines, and
yes.
It was done as a to remove the remembrance of the Jewish people.
Yes.
And the term Palestinian came into effect after Arafat. And so the purpose is not a two-state solution, but to get rid of Israel, in my view.
Yeah,
anyways.
That's what the PLO, yes.
Yeah, but the Palestinians are Arabs. There's never been a national identity.
No. Palestine. The only designation, the only way that term is used in any kind of accurate sense, is to designate the Arabs that live in the land of Israel as opposed to them
yes.
living somewhere else, who they just
yeah.
be Arabs or whatever. But yes, the Palestinians, see, I don't use personally that term for the land of Israel. You'll hear people talking about it being land of Palestine, but that's not a flattering term.
I know it's...
It's not only not a flattering term because it was given to them to try to legitimize their culture and so on
yeah.
and so on, but when that land became identified as a land like the Philistines, that's not a very flattering term. More accurate to use
Judea and Samaria or...
Yeah.
And even the term West Bank came
yes.
into being
Judea.
Lately.
Yes, that's yeah. right. Yeah, those things are smoke screens sometimes.